and we'll get started with the study today. Okay. As I said, today is we're going to continue in our study of angels. I'm glad to see that each and every one of you has joined us. This is going to be angel study number 45. And we're just going to continue going until we feel like we've exhausted this. Although even when we get finished, I know we won't even nearly have exhausted it. And the deeper I get into to looking at Revelation and some of the things that are in here as pertaining to the angels, the more questions I have. It seems to certainly generate a lot of question in my mind, and that's good. As we read the scriptures, Larry used to say our faith requires us to inquire of God, because that is the only place that we will ever find real, true, and honest answers is in the scripture from the mouth of the Lord. And how true that is, and how much a blessing this book has been to me. I didn't ever think that it would get this deep and going this far into Revelation, although what we're doing is nothing more than a surface treatment of the usage of angels in Revelation. But turn with me, if you would, to continue our study this morning, and it's going to be fairly brief. We're going to try to cover chapters 6 and 7 of Revelation, and I've pretty much come to the conclusion when I look at the usage of angels and the beast and the elders and all the other relative words that deal with spirit beings and what have you in the book of Revelation, that we're pretty much going to have to read the whole book. So, you know, I'm going to give you a warning now. We're pretty much going to read every chapter of the book of Revelation. So, you know, if you're not up for that, then I'm sorry. We're going to have to do it anyway. I'm not going to make any apologies for it. And actually, it should be a blessing to you. There are a lot of things I'll admittedly say in here that I do not understand yet. The Companion Bible has many notes. It has an appendix in the back, Appendix 197, and there are commentaries and things available to help you understand from a right division standpoint a lot of the things that are happening in the book of Revelation. And so I encourage everybody to do your own. I'm not going to, you know, by any means cover all the details of the book of Revelation, but I do encourage you to do your own study in here. And I have seen, as I've gotten letters from Jim and Jan this past week, one that really blessed my heart. They did their own study on elders after we mentioned it last week. And Jan sent me a 2-page letter about that. And, man, there's nothing to charge you up like seeing that somebody out there is digging and looking at these things that we encourage you to look at and checking them out for themselves, because that's what it's all about. And I know some of the rest of you are. You don't have to send me a letter to let me know that, but man, it sure was a blessing to get that and to read how much they had gleaned just about the word elders as it's used in the scripture, and as it's particularly used in Genesis chapter 50. So my thanks to Jim and Jan, and my prayer is today that you can get an equal blessing out of 6 and 7 as we did in chapter 5. So let's begin. Turn with me, if you would, back to Revelation, the book of Revelation. And let's begin with chapter 6. And let me do this reminder before we get started. I want to remind you that this is a study of angels as part of God's creation as they appear in Scripture. And angels are not to be worshipped or revered as gods in any way. Our study is mainly to learn about angels and how they're used in Scripture, but not in any fashion as a likeness of worship. Now, we're certainly admonished against that by the Apostle Paul in Truth for Today, located in the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. So I always want to put that in there before we ever get started and note that the reason we're studying angels is to see how God uses them according to His plan and His purpose, not that they would in any way be worshipped or revered as a god, as we are so vehemently warned against by the Apostle Paul. So turn with me to Revelation 6, as I mentioned, and I've actually included Revelation 6 not because it mentions the word angel, because it doesn't, but this chapter contains several usages of other words that we've discovered, like beast, which is typically the Greek word zoon. And that word zoon, or that Greek form zoon, which Mike pointed out last night, And incidentally, let me throw this in here before we get started. Mikey, the Greek study last night was a true blessing to my heart. I've got to go back and listen to the previous study that I missed while I was in China. But let me tell you, if you're missing Mike's Greek studies, I had no idea that I would be able to learn Greek to the point where I can actually start beginning to sound out some of these Greek words simply by looking at the Greek letters. And, man, I got charged up last night when I realized just from what little I've looked at the Greek alphabet that I can do that. And, what a blessing. I agree with Mikey as we go through this and we get better and better at it. I think we'll find blessings that we never knew existed, in comparing the Greek, the original Greek text to the text that we have today. And, I just wanted to commend Mikey for that and thank God for him. And for what he means to us in trying to bring the Greek to us, because it has certainly been a blessing to me. But that word, that Greek form zoon there is the word for beast in Revelation 6. And we're going to see it in verses 1, 3, and in verses 5 through 7. But then I want you to note that in verse 8 of chapter 6 of Revelation, you're going to see the word beast again. But that equals the term wild beast, and it's a different Greek form. It's the Greek form therion or therion. I'm not sure about my pronunciation. As I get into Mikey's studies, hopefully my pronunciation will get better. But for the sake of our studies that we're doing in the book of Revelation, I'll use the transliterated version of the Greek words that we typically find in the Companion Bible. And Mikey, if you can forgive me for that as we go along, I would appreciate it. But we'll throw that in there. That's the Greek word therion, and it means wild beast. And it's not to be associated with those beasts that we found, the four beasts that are before the throne of God in the heavenlies that we read about last week. So turn with me, if you would. As I said, you should already be there. Revelation 6, and let's begin. John says this, and he says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened." Now, you remember from last week, and I hate to keep interrupting like this, but these things keep popping in my mind. Last time we looked, we saw the Father on the throne, and the Father had in his hand a book with seven seals. And there was only one in heaven, as John records, that was worthy to step up and take the book and open it with the seals that were sealed thereof. And that was the Lamb that was slain, the one that redeemed us. And it's obviously, and of course, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself that he's speaking about here. So as we start in chapter 6, John says this, and he says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" Now, note that there are four beasts around the throne, and here he only hears one of them, and the voice of this beast is as the voice of thunder. So I want you to note that. And it says in verse 2, John says, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Hey, Carolyn. Welcome, welcome. Come on in. Verse 3 says, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.'" So you begin to see the one who's worthy to open the book begins to pop the seals on the books. And as he opens them, the beast says, "Come and see." And he shows them what these seals are and how they apply. And he says in verse 4, he says, "And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword." So I want you to see, as we go through and these seals are opened, the things that start happening by the opening of these seals. Verse 5, it says, "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand." Now, you're going to see a lot of imagery here. You see a lot of things that stand for other things, and you're going to see a lot of numbers and colors used here. And I want you to note that all these things, all this imagery, all these numbers, and all these colors all mean something. If you'll check out Appendix 197, if you're using the Companion Bible, and I see from the list here that probably most everybody in here now is, but if you'll check out Appendix 197, the writer of the appendix, I think, did an excellent job of surmising and at least bringing to a point some of the important points that you see in the book of Revelation that we're going to run into as we go through our angel study, okay? So I wanted to put that in there as well. Verse 5 says that the one that sat on the black horse, he sat on him and had a pair of balances in his hand. And then he says in verse 6, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. Now remember, there are only four beasts that are around the throne of God. He says, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. Now that beast there in verse 8, like we mentioned earlier, is the Greek word therion. And it actually occurs 38 times in Revelation. And 37 of the 38, it's actually translated the beast. And there's a note in the Companion Bible that says here it may indicate the nations supporting the beast, and it refers us over to Daniel 7. Now, any good study of the book of Revelation, and I just want you to know we're not doing an in-depth study of the book of Revelation, but any in-depth study of the book of Revelation, you almost have to have your finger over in Daniel to be able to do it, because there are many things that are common between the book of Revelation and, of course, between the book of Daniel. But that's not our point and our goal. Our point and our goal was to see what's going on with these angels, what's going on with these beasts, and at the time here, what's going on with these elders as it references our angel study. So I want you to note that. I also want you to note in verse 8 that hell here, when it says, and power... that the pale horse and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him, that's the Greek word Hades. Now, there's an interesting appendix on the word hell if you want to look at that in the back of the Companion Bible as well. And this word Hades here means literally the grave. So it should say, and death and the grave followed with him. And you can see that after that, all the killing that's going to take place, meted out according to the judgment of God, certainly fits with the grave going there. Now, the Greek word Hades is used here, and it corresponds in this case with the Hebrew word Sheol. And Sheol does, has, and always will mean the grave. It means nothing more than the grave. And the fact that that Psalm 16:10 is quoted over again in Acts 2, shows us that the Holy Spirit meant for Sheol and Hades to be interchangeable, regardless of the definition that the Greeks put on the word Hades. And I want everybody to understand that as we go along, that the Greek definition of Hades is not what we're looking for. The Holy Spirit, through its usage and quoting of Scripture across the language barrier of time between the Hebrew language and the Greek language, has once and for all settled for us the meaning of the Greek word Hades, and it literally means grave. If you don't believe me, study it out. Don't take my word for it. It doesn't bother me at all. As a matter of fact, I wish you would, because in doing it, you're going to find what I found, and you're going to see that we got to quit assigning the traditional meaning that tradition has assigned to hell here. And that's the only way we're going to understand this thing, and the only way we're going to understand some of these verses where it's used. I don't think we really have that problem with anybody that I see in the list here in this room, but I just wanted to point that out. Verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, this is the Greek word psyche, P-S-U-C-H-E. It's the Greek word psyche. And this is another word, the word soul, that you need to do your own individual study on and understand what's going on with this word soul. Because if ever there was a word that has been totally dragged out of its context and thoroughly confused as to its meaning by tradition, this is another one. The word soul here literally means it's used of individual men many times. Like we say, a ship went down with every soul that was on it. It doesn't mean this enigmatic floating around spirit that has its own thought and mind. It doesn't mean that at all. What we're looking at here, John has had his eyes opened, and he is literally looking at a time to when these, as it mentions, that are under the altar, these individual men or these souls, John's looking at a time where their resurrection is already a past deal. They're there because they've been resurrected and placed there by the Lord himself. It doesn't mean that they've been there ever since they died, like we heard this, you know, this past week at some funerals. Really bums me out a lot of times to go to a funeral. And here the preachers sort of argue with themselves. They can't really decide if the person is strolling around in heaven with God or if they're laying in the grave awaiting resurrection. They really can't seem to make up their minds. And, you know, we don't give any credit to those who don't tend to look at the word hard enough to figure out what's going on with this. Amen, Gary. Man is a soul. He doesn't possess one. And I think that's a true statement. And the scripture certainly proves that out. So it says in verse 9, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, the individual men or the men of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Vengeance? Wait a minute, are we not in the age of grace today? Certainly we are. Who does the vengeance belong to? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." So, anytime you see this word avenge, look at the note in the Companion Bible. It says, see Deuteronomy 32:43 and Luke 18:3. A call consistent with the day of judgment, not with the present day of grace. So anytime you see vengeance mentioned in the scripture like it does here, it certainly refers to a time that you can look at and know is a prophetic time, which is the Lord's day. It's the day of the Lord. That's what the entire book of Revelation is all about. We are not in the age of vengeance today. We're in the age of grace. If God took out his vengeance upon us, and Mike and I had a very good talk about this yesterday. If God took out his vengeance on us, there would be not one of us alive, no, not one. Not even the youngest of us would survive because of the sin that's in us. Not because of what we do, but because of that disease that was given us by our parents so many thousands of years ago. We would be dead. If God took out the vengeance that we deserve, we would be dead. No doubt about it. It's only by his grace and by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we live and breathe and have our being. That's what it's all about, okay? So remember, when you see this avenge or vengeance mentioned, it refers to another time and another dispensation. He says in verse 11, "And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal." Now I'm on verse 12. And incidentally, in regarding verse 12, look in the Companion Bible if you would. There's a little chart there in the margin. I want you to look at that chart. Let's read the verse. He says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman," I'm in verse 15, And every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. See, here again, the scripture makes a difference in the one who's sitting on the throne and the Lamb. I believe the one that's sitting on the throne to be none other than God the Father. I believe that to be God the Father. And of course, the Lamb is the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is worthy to open the book. Now look in the margin, if you would, at under verse 12. It makes a comparison here of all these seals, the first seal through the sixth seal, and the scripture verses that correlate back to Matthew, the 24th chapter, and then the verses that we've just read here in Revelation, the 6th chapter. I think that's very interesting. The seals are these. The first one, of course, is the false Messiah. The second one is the wars. The third seal is of the famines. The fourth of the pestilences. The fifth of the martyrdoms. And the sixth are the signs in the heaven of the Advent. And that's what we just referred to here, reading down through the verses that we read here in 12 through 17. Actually, we didn't read 17. 17 is the point we're working to. For the great day, Revelation 6:17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The great day of his wrath here is the Lord's day. It is the subject of Old Testament prophecy, and even of some New Testament prophecy. The Lord's day is the hope of the kingdom. It was the hope of Israel all down during the book of Acts. And it was also the hope of those that were grafted into Israel during this time. Okay? I want everybody to understand that. And notice now that we're still just skipping rocks over the top of Revelation. We haven't gotten into anything deep whatsoever so far yet. Okay? Let's move on down to chapter 7. Now, I'm going to read all of chapter 7 as well as time allows here. I'm doing fairly good on time, but we need to keep moving. I want you to note that angels are mentioned in Revelation 7 several times. They're mentioned in verses 1, 2, 11, and also in 11 the word beast is mentioned, and the word elders is mentioned in 11 and 13. So as we go through and read the entire 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, you're going to see some other very interesting things and some things that are going to be they're going to raise questions. I've already got some questions in my mind. And at the end of this, I got a very big question I want to ask everybody. Something to ponder, something to think about, okay? So, oh, you losing me, Gary? Sound any better? I'm going to hold off till I hear from you. Okay, Donna. I must have had a blip in my router or something. Oh, okay, he says it's back. Okay, we're good. Let's keep moving in Revelation chapter 7. John keeps going. John says, and after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Can you imagine that? Now, I don't know if this is imagery or if it's actual literal fact. I'll leave that for you to study out and find out for yourself. But can you imagine no winds at all? Can you imagine four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, wherever the four corners of the earth are? That's a good thing. These terms that are used here are some very good things that you want to write down and check out scripture references for yourself as you go through your own study of the book of Revelation. He says in verse 2, and I saw another angel. Now get this, we've already got four angels at the four corners of the earth. So then he says in verse 2, I saw another angel ascending from the east. Now listen to this angel. Listen to what he does. Having the seal, or a seal, of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Oh, so we learned a little bit more about these four angels that are at the four corners of the earth. They're not here for good. They're here for God's vengeance. They're here to do some of this avenging that we've already mentioned. And this one angel says to the four, hurt not the earth, verse 3, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them, verse 4, which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000, all of the tribes of the children of Israel. What did you say, Ronnie? I said all of the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, I don't care how many Jehovah Witnesses run around and want to try to convince you that they're part of the 144,000, or that they know the 144,000, or any of these other things, because it doesn't matter. What does matter is what saith the Word of God. And the Word of God says there's going to be 12,000, the 12,000 each coming out of each of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And it even goes to the length to mention each of these tribes and which tribes they are. So we have no room today to try to nudge our way in, or try to root our way in, or try to work our way in, as it were, and try to convince people that we're either part of that 144,000, or we know who they are, because they're all dead and have been dead for centuries. These are going to come, these 144,000 are going to come out of Israel restored, I believe, when God raises them out of the dead per Ezekiel 37, the Valley of the Dry Bones Resurrection. That's where these are likely going to come from, per Ronnie's view. They are not running around on the earth today. They are not out there now, folks. I'm sorry to tell you. I don't care how many Jehovah Witnesses come to visit. It just isn't true. Well, let's read about them. He says, I heard the number of them that were sealed, verse 4, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the sons of Israel. And of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Now, is there any doubt about where these 12,000s come from? Does anybody have any doubt about that when you read it? I hope you don't, because believe me, there are a lot of people in the world that we live in today that do, and do not understand what's going on here. And they try to include themselves or say that they know somebody that's included in this group. There's nobody alive today, folks, that belongs to this group. He says in verse 9, after this, I didn't mean to get off on that, but I kind of get worked up when people come around, and they visited me a couple of weeks ago. We were about to go somewhere, and I didn't have a whole lot of time. It didn't seem like they did either. But we had some Jehovah Witnesses come up. They literally believe that they are descendant of the tribes of Israel today. And that by working and doing what they are, they're somehow working the kingdom back into existence. Or they're doing the work for the kingdom that actually was restored a few hundred years ago. They think all the things of the Lord's day has already come and gone. And nothing could be more preposterous. When I read about the prophecies of the Lord's day, I don't think anybody can say that anything in there is going to happen silently, folks. There are going to be things that happen to this earth that have never happened since the beginning of the creation as we know it. Since God created this earth, there are things that are going to happen in the book of Revelation at the Lord's day that we can't even fathom in our minds. Thank God that for it, we're not going to be here. Thank God for the fact that we are resurrected and seated with Him in the heavenly places, and that we will appear there with Him before any of this begins to take place. Thank God for that fact. Let's read verse 9. It says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. Now I want you to listen to this very closely. This threw me for a loop. John says, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. Now, my first question is, stop, Ronnie. Who are these people? We're going to find out who they are in verses 14 and 15, so bear with me. Okay? Bear with me. Verse 10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Now, I want you to note that these people, this great multitude that John beholds, that he says are so many that no man can number, that they come out of all nations, all kindreds, all people, all tongues. They all stand there before the throne, okay? And they cry with a loud voice, evidently now they can all speak the same, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Note again the Father and the Son in that verse. I want you to note the God which sitteth upon the throne is the Father, I believe, and the Lamb, of course, is the Son of God that paid the price. And it says in verse 11, and all the angels. The people are not the angels. They are mentioned separately, okay? And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts that and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. We have the whole crowd here, evidently. And they worship, saying, verse 12, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, did you just happen to notice that there are seven attributes there that are assigned to God? You'll read about that number seven, and you'll see seven occur again and again and again and again in the book of Revelation. The number seven is stamped on Revelation indelibly. I believe it's used some 54 times or thereabouts. So I want you to note there are seven things there that they literally ascribe to the Lord. Let's read them again. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might. That's seven. Be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders, one of the 24 elders, now listen to this. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these that are which are arrayed in white robes? And where or whence come they? Or where do they come from? So the elder asked John this question. Remember, poor old John is sitting there trying to make sense of all this. He's sitting there writing it down probably as hard as he can as he's seeing it played out before him in the Lord's day. And this elder asked him, saying, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? Of course, referring to the ones in white robes back up in verse 9. And where do they come from? And I said unto him, John said unto him, sir, thou knowest. He knew that the elder knew. He didn't usurp himself above that elder for one second. He said, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, now listen to this. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So, the overcomers of the great tribulation are the ones that are there around the throne room of God. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, verse 16, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now let me ask you this. I want to ask you this. I don't want anybody to get mad at me, and I don't want anybody to think that Ronnie's being a heretic or anything like this. But if these people, all these, this great multitude that's mentioned in verse 9, are around the throne of God, and I don't know how long they stay there. I don't know if they remain there on and on indefinitely, or if they're only there for a season. But I want to ask you this. Is this the heavenly places? Is the throne room of God, can it be considered to be heavenly places? Now, I'm not saying these members here that we're reading about are members of the body of Christ. That's not what I'm saying. And I'm not saying that they have the hope that we have today. I'm saying let's take a look at what the Scripture says. And I'm saying don't shoot me for bringing the Word, because I didn't write this book. All I'm doing is pointing out some things that I see here. And I see some people in the very throne, listen, the very throne of God the Father, at least for a time, long enough to work out whatever purpose is being worked out here with these overcomers, it says, that come through the great tribulation. Now, I ask you this, is this the heavenly places, at least for a time, or is it not? Is the throne room of God located in the heavenly places? I think it certainly is. Something to think about. I'm not making a statement one way or the other. I'm merely pointing out what the Scripture says and things that we're going to run into, things that have been in this book for a very long time. I didn't jump up and write this last night, folks. I had nothing to do with the writing of the Scripture. I can say that with a reasonable amount of confidence. That I didn't have anything to do with the way this book's written or who wrote it. God did. And when we see things that we that doesn't seem to go with our theology, then maybe we need to rethink our theology a little bit. But my question is, and I can certainly be counted as one who would love to learn here. If anybody has an idea how many different thrones of God there can be, I think there can be only one. And I believe we're looking at the very throne room of God right here when we read this in the book of Revelation. These are the men. These are multitudes, it says, out of every tongue, out of every nation. Let's read it again. Stephanie had a question. It's a very good question. Let's read verse 9 again. After this, John says, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in her hands. How did they get there? God put them there. There's no other way they could get there. Through the power of resurrection, God put them there. They're not there now. They exist only in the mind of God, I believe. But let's think about this now. I don't want us to get too arrogant in our hope, which is grand. I don't believe there's anything greater than the hope of the church, the body of Christ. But at the same time, folks, we can't get arrogant with what we know. And we can't think that we're the only ones that are ever going to be in the heavenly places with God, because I can, unless somebody can straighten out my thinking here, I can show you right here where there are a lot of people from a lot of kindreds, a lot of tongues that are going to appear right before the throne room of God, right along with the 24 elders and the four beasts. So not throwing this out to confuse anybody or mess up anybody's theology, but I'm just pointing it out. Don't shoot the messenger. You know, but we are going to deal with it as we come to it. One thing about me, I will never sweep anything under the rug. If I think it's worthy of being brought out and discussed, we're going to bring it out and we're going to discuss it, even if it may blow a hole in a theory or two that we have. Because listen, we're all struggling to understand and know the Scripture, and that's what it's all about. Praise the Lord. And through the power and leadership of the Holy Spirit is why we're here, and we're here to learn more about Him and more about His Word. And we can't sweep things under the rug that don't seem to go along with what we think we know as we go along. So, you know, these things, when I find them, are pretty humbling. You know, a lot of times we tend to get a little pumped up as teachers, and we think that we know this and we know that. But a lot of times, look, you can get shot down. The Scripture can shoot you back down to where you need to be pretty quick, and it did me this morning. In what I see in the Scripture right here, I see people before the throne of God that have absolutely nothing to do with the body of Christ. And that's just the way it is. So we'll stop there with our study today. Didn't want to leave you on a cliffhanger there, but you know, if it did, so be it. Let's read.